I want to start in the text of John 21, 15 through 23. And Deb, you had no idea, but you will. This is in the Message. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you," Jesus. And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was upset that he asked for a third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you do not want to go." He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded, "Follow me." Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind. When Peter noticed him, he asked, "Jesus, Master, what's going to happen to him?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me." That is how the rumor got out among the brothers that the disciple wouldn't die. But that is not what Jesus said. He simply said, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you?" We're still in the Build This House series, and the title of my message today is Mama Says, Worry About Yourself. Mama said, worry about yourself. We all know that as we were growing up, that was one of our mom's favorite sayings. No, they did not say that this morning. I actually asked them not to get ready to come into this. Especially if you had siblings, you would hear, worry about yourself. I think since God gave me this message, I've probably said that more than I ever had in my home to my children. Worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. Now, this is going to go a little bit different direction because we have been taught forever about loving one another and caring about others more than ourselves, but that's not what I'm talking about today. We're going to break it down and how Jesus was trying to display to Peter in this moment, worry about yourself. You know, as siblings, and they go along, you know, "I'm taller than her now. I'm getting bigger. Mom, she's doing that. Mom, so-and-so said this. Mom, this is happening. Mom, they're not where they're supposed to be. Hey, they did that, you know." Worry about yourself. If you would just spend as much time worrying about yourself as you did about everybody else, life would be grand, wouldn't it? "Mom, Mom, they did that again. Mom, God, so-and-so's bothering me. God, so-and-so's doing that and they're not supposed to be. God, so-and-so didn't show up to church this morning. God. If you would just worry about yourself as much as you worried about everyone else, we would all be a lot better. Nothing like sibling rivalry creates much tension in a home. Think about it. Your home can be peaceful. My kids go to school right now, all three of them. And I love my children. But when they come home, you can guarantee right when they get in the car, if one of them does something, "I was going to sit on that side." And instantly, a peaceful day can be turned into, "I'm going to hit somebody." Just what it is. Somebody's getting smacked if it's not all three. Sometimes it can be like that when we come into the church, we're living peaceful, and then somebody's so worried about everybody else and what they're doing that it can create tension in the home. Nothing like sibling rivalry creates much tension in a home. A home that has too much tension eventually breaks because the pressure outweighs the value. A home that has too much tension eventually breaks because the pressure outweighs the value. This goes the same for our lives in the spiritual and on a daily basis. We're God's kids, right? We're God's children. He created every single one of us, whether some of you want to agree or not that he did, and some out there want to agree that he did or didn't. In reality and in all truth, he created every person. And if he's our father, if he's our dad, then in reality that we are all siblings. We're all siblings. We call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ, correct? We're siblings. We're supposed to treat each other that way anyways, that we love one another, that somebody's your brother, that somebody's your sister. All of us, whether in church, whether in home, whether in the workplace, everywhere we go, we are all his children, followers or not. So think about this. The way we view our brothers and sisters affects the stability of the house and the ability for it to grow. The way you view the one who's seated next to you and the one who's in the room with you, whether it's here, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in the grocery store, whether you like it or not, they're your sibling. And the way you treat them shows where your heart is. The way you treat our siblings, the way we treat one another in this world affects the stability of the house. We're talking about build this house to build his house so that we can build the house in the city, the house in the community, the house in the world. But when we treat our brothers and sisters disrespectfully and we're continually worried about what so-and-so is doing and how badly they mistreated us and how deeply we were offended constantly, then you affect the stability of the house and the ability for it to continue to grow. Sibling rivalry has been going on since the beginning. It happened this way with Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, 1 through 12 in the message, it says, Adam slept with Eve, his wife, and she conceived and had Cain. She said, I've gotten a man with God's help. Then she had another baby, Abel. Abel was a herdsman and Cain a farmer. Time passed, and Cain brought an offering to God from the produce of his farm. And Abel also brought an offering to God, but from the firstborn animals of the herd. Choice cuts of meat. God liked Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering did not get his approval. Cain lost his temper and went into a sulk. And God spoke to Cain, why this tantrum? Why are you sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. Cain had words with his brother. They were out in the field, and Cain came at Abel, his brother, and killed him. God said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said. How should I know? I'm not his babysitter. No teeth would happen. You know, we've gotten to a point where we as children and we as whether you're an adult or whether you're not, and whether you are a young child, I have never seen so much disrespect come out of a mouth towards a mother, a father, grandparents, that just, I'm not their babysitter. That's not my job. I don't have to know that. Why are you asking me? We've got to master the sin that's in our hearts to make us want to so easily speak out of the mouth what's there. Am I his babysitter? God said. What have you done The voice of your brother's blood is calling to me from the ground. From now on, you'll get nothing but curses from this ground. You'll be driven from this ground that has opened its arms to receive the blood of your murdered brother. You'll farm the ground, but it will no longer give you its best. You'll be a homeless wanderer on the earth. What happened here? They both had the opportunity to come give to God. They both had the opportunity to give their best. And what happened was Cain chose to give less than his best. He just wanted to give what he had, hurry up and make a sacrifice. Abel gave his best, and it was accepted. And what's sad is that God had told Cain, if you just give your best and do it, I'll accept just as the same. Will you not be accepted? But instead, Cain was more worried about what his brother was doing and what he received, that it caused lack of judgment for himself. And he killed off not only his brother, but his ability to build a life that he was truly meant to have. His inability to focus on himself and what God desired for him and from him destroyed his ability to know the joy of true family. Our inability to focus on God and ourselves and what God desires from us personally can destroy the ability to know the joy of true family. This is deep. Sorry, this is not a fluffy Mother's Day sermon. Because I can tell you what, as a mommy, I can't stand sibling rivalry. I fought with my sister forever when I was growing up. And there was always a competition. Until finally one day we sat at the table and God had dealt with both of our hearts and we sat down and we could finally say, and what was so funny is we looked and we said, we don't even know what we're arguing about anymore. Why? And we cried and we let God do his deal. And I can honestly say she's my best friend. She lives in Kansas City and I miss her every day. But until I worried about myself and what God was going to do right here, not I'll do better when God fixes Heather. I'll do better when she comes and tells me she's sorry. I'll do better when she makes sure that she knows everything that she's ever done to hurt me. I'll do better. Then I'll give God my best. Then I'll sacrifice and give God my best. But I'm not sacrificing anything else until she owns up to what she's done. Same thing here, same thing out there. I don't want to say sorry. They hurt me. I don't want to forgive them. I'm not talking to them. They've done this to me and this to me and this to me and that to me, and everybody's offended me, and I'm just a walking offense now. It doesn't matter what happens. Now everybody offends me because I want to worry about everybody else and them telling me I'm sorry, because if I admitted something that I'd done wrong, then it meant that I was accountable as well. I bet we drove my mother nuts. And I bet in reality that her heart had to ache. Because nothing breaks the heart of a mother and a father more than seeing their children who were born together to love one another than children who can't stand one another. Many times we do the same in our lives with the ones God has given us as siblings. Whether at home, whether in the workplace or at church, we become more focused on what someone else is doing, not doing, getting, or not getting, that we cause ourselves to lash out in frustration, and we end up tearing down what was always meant to be the connector to build. We need one another. I can't look at Jada and say, Jada, because you're mad at your sister, let's just get rid of her. We'll find you another sibling. Number one, physically, I can't do that anymore. Second of all, I don't have the money to adopt right now with the financial ways that it works. And let's be in reality, it ain't gonna work that way, because they'll still find something wrong with the other person who comes in till they can deal with them themselves in their heart. Same thing is with the church. I'm going to go here for a minute. Some of you don't come, or you don't want to come, or you've left, or you're mad, or you don't talk to somebody who's here, or you don't want to go somewhere else because you've been hurt by somebody else, and all these things that have happened. But what happens is then you come to us as pastors, and you want us to help, and that doesn't mean that we can't help. But more or less, what you try to put as an ultimatum is, if you get rid of them, I'll stay. Well, guess what? They're your sibling. Deal with it. Otherwise, we're going to be Cains all over the world, murdering our brothers and sisters in their blood, speaking from the ground. Worry about yourself. Sometimes we've gone as far as killing relationships because of our own desire to be the best. And the blood of our brothers and sisters is crying out from the ground because we've stripped them of fulfilling their purpose to connect. Isn't it funny that you can be so worried about someone else without actually being worried about them? Isn't it funny you can be so worried about somebody else and that you're actually not worried about their well-being or who they really are? You're just worried about what they're doing. Everybody say it with me this morning. Worry about yourself. Let's say it again. Worry about yourself. We must understand that we were designed to complete one another, not compete with one another. I don't know if this is just hitting me as a mom today because of my children, because I don't want to see them go down a road that I went with my sibling. I don't know if it's hitting me because as a pastor over this house that I don't want to see you go down a road that way. We've been at each other's throats for long enough, and mama's saying, worry about yourself. We were designed to complete one another, not compete with one another. Some of the main causes of sibling rivalry are, number one, each child is competing to find out who they are as an individual. Number two, children feel they are getting unequal amounts of the parents' attention. Number three, where each child is or person is in their developmental stages and maturity levels. Number four, children who are hungry, bored, or tired are more likely to become frustrated and start fights. And number five, stress. So let's look back on the beginning scripture, John 21, 15 through 23. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, master, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He then asked a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, master, you know I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Then he said at a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was upset that he asked for the third time, do you love me? And so he answered, master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded, follow me. Turning his head, Peter noticed a disciple Jesus loved following right behind. And when Peter noticed him, he asked, Jesus, master, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. That is how the rumor got out among the brothers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that is not what Jesus said. He simply said, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? Peter was questioning Jesus And right at that time, I believe Jesus was simply saying, Peter, worry about yourself. Peter. I believe there are two reasons he asked him at the very beginning. Peter, do you love me more than these? Number one was to show pride. Because his answer was, yes, Lord, you know I love you more than them. Number one was to show pride. How many of us think that sometimes the reason we look at other people is because we think we've arrived? It's easy to say I love you more than them because they're doing that and I'm not doing anything. But in all reality, with what you're doing and looking upon them in that direction, you're just as bad as they are. And I think the other reason he asked Peter, do you love me more than these, was to say, do you love me enough to worry about yourself and not so focus on these that you could actually feed them and do something for their lives? Do you love me enough to forget about everything else that everybody else is doing? Do you love me more than these, Peter, just to put it all away? Do you? Let's go back just a little before this point. This setting right here where Jesus asked this question is the place where he shows up to the disciples the first time after he had been crucified. Peter had already denied Christ three times. And Jesus died. And then they were all questioning whether or not he was truly going to do what he said. But yes, God, I love you more than these. Sometimes we pass judgment and have sibling rivalry because we don't like what we see in somebody else because we're doing the same thing. So it's easy to point it out in somebody else so you don't have to work with you. So Peter had denied Christ. They didn't really know or believe if he was going to come back. So what do? They go back to the familiar. They go fishing. And they're frustrated because they're not catching anything. How many times can we as a church be frustrated because we feel like we're not catching anything? You can be in your work frustrated because you feel like you're not catching anything, whether it's that promotion, whether it's the deal, whether it's just a good day. How many times as mommies and daddies we can feel frustrated because we're not catching anything? And all of a sudden they're all fishing and they go to the familiar to do what they think they know. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and they don't even know who he is. They can't even tell it's him. It's just a guy to them saying, throw your nets to the other side. And Peter, that cockiness comes out. We've already done that. We've already done that. But I guess we'll try again. I guess we'll try again. Let's throw them to the other side. And what happens? They then begin to pull in a haul of fish that their boats cannot contain. And they have to begin to call in others and bring it to that. It's amazing what God does. And then they come to the shore, and here's Jesus set with a fire, with everything ready to feed them. Everything ready to set down to feed them. See, the more we worry about what someone else is doing, the more we keep ourselves from doing what is right or doing at all. The more we worry about what someone else is doing, the more we keep ourselves from doing right or doing at all. See, here's where sibling rivalry set in, I believe, in this section right here, in Peter's heart. Going back to the reasons why sibling rivalry happens. Number one, they were each trying to figure out who they were as an individual because Christ wasn't with them physically, and they became lost pups. And I think sometimes that happens to us in our homes and our things as we are all individually trying to figure out who we are on a daily basis. In the church, figuring out who we are. In your jobs, figuring out who you are. Number two, they were now feeling abandoned and were not getting the attention that they thought was from the Lord. How many times has God been quiet and let you steal? And you're just going, I'm not getting the attention. Then I get frustrated because maybe somebody else in your life is getting attention and getting blessing. And you're going, I do everything right. Why do they get blessed and I don't? How come you're not coming to me, God? And in the midst of that, God's standing right there on the shore. You just don't see him because you're blinded by your own familiar things instead of just truly waiting to follow him. Number three, their maturity levels at this point were lacking. Their knowledge wasn't very far. They knew everything when Jesus was with them, but once he was gone, they struggled. Number four, they were hungry, they were bored, and tired because the life they had lived had now changed. Everything was all crazy when Jesus was on the scene. Everything was all busy. They had things to do all the time. But when Jesus leaves the room and leaves it for a few days, well, let's just go back and do what we knew. And then they find themselves bored and hungry and tired. Isn't that funny that sometimes when we get real close to God and then he seems to quiet himself for a little bit, probably just to see how we're going to do. And what happens is we don't hear him the way, or we don't seek him out the way, or we get lackadaisical and we get easy to just be like, oh, I'm good now. I'm good now. And so then we end up slipping back into familiar things. Real easy, because, you know, Jesus left the room for a minute, so I'm just going to do what I want. And then what happens is we come in and we're constantly bored, thinking there's nothing to do. Well, let me tell you what, if there are souls to be saved, there's always something to do. We come hungry because we've chosen not to sit and eat with the Father. And we're tired and weary because Jesus Christ said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. But until you come to the Father and you sit with him and you realize who he is, then all we have is a bunch of bored, tired, hungry, weary children wandering around, not knowing who they are as an individual, not knowing what to do, and our maturity levels are lacking, but we don't want to set with Christ to really learn anymore, because that means I would have to be disciplined some, and nobody likes discipline. Nobody likes discipline, right? We just like to be told, oh, you're so great. You're so awesome. You're doing such a great job. You're amazing. You're just fantastic. Why don't you just, you know, go and get yourself a huge medal, because you're just the most awesome person in the world. You ever heard mama say, what, you want a Wookiee button? You want a cookie for that? You did the dishes. You want a hand clap? You want some appraisal? You live in this house. We all do it together. You ain't getting no appraisal just for doing the dishes. That's a part of this home. You do your job, and we work together. All y'all out there who want an allowance. Tell you what I told my kids. I stood by the light switch, and I flipped it on and off about 50 times, and I looked at them, and I said, that's your allowance. You're allowed to live here with lights on. Peter felt entitled, and he was frustrated because he knew that Jesus knew how he felt, but he wanted Jesus just to praise him. And what happened in that moment was actually God was disciplining him in a loving manner by saying, Peter, you say you love me, but let your life show it. Then do what I've asked you to do. Quit worrying about everybody else and what they're doing and following everybody else and saying, well, this disciple loves you more and you said it and he's the one who got to lay his head on your chest, Jesus. Quit worrying about that. Feed my sheep. What's funny is in the scriptures past, he had already told Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. He already told him that he was a rock, that he was going to build his church upon him. And now Peter's so more worried about what somebody else is doing that he forgets his own foundation. Worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. Three times Christ is saying to Peter in this moment, right before when he's saying, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. And you know what he's actually saying to Peter at this moment? Three times Christ is saying to Peter, build my house. Build this house. Three times. Go and do. And immediately after Peter goes, directly into worrying about the other disciple. Three times Jesus says, build my house. And immediately, it didn't matter what God said. It was like, well, what's going to happen to him? I don't want that job. I don't want to come in on Fridays and help clean the church. That's their job. I don't want to help clean up at City Claire. Who likes to pick up trash? They put it out there. They're responsible. How are we ever going to teach them to pick up their trash if we just let them do it? I thought Jesus always did and served first to show the example before he ever told anyone to do anything. I don't want to work in the children's ministry. I don't like children. Well, sometimes we don't like you because you act like a child. But we still deal with it. I don't want to help out and bake and do other things. And you know what? I just want to tell all of you moms who helped set up that table today, who are mothers, who put that together and baked and did, and women who served, your hearts are so loved to give. Even when today was supposed to be about you. But isn't that Christ? That even when things are supposed to be about him, he still set himself aside so that others could be served to really know. See, that's the true worrying about others that God desires. It's not about worrying about what's... Well, I can't believe I'm a mom and I'm cooking these desserts while they're happening and then you're spitting in our stuff and then we don't even know. No, I'm just playing. But... Think about it. I can't believe they're asking me to do this. I'm a mom and I've got to make all this stuff. No, there's just this joy. There's just this joy that comes from giving and serving as mothers. I want to tell you today, I commend you for the many times that you've laid everything to the side to make sure that those around you had what they needed. But can I say something to you as mommies in this room just for a second? It's okay to worry about yourself. Do you hear me? It's okay to take time and worry about yourself. Because if you're not good here with Jesus, then it's really hard to be good out here with Jesus. And you don't have to spread yourself so thin to where you always feel like you don't deserve anything. And guilty because you've always served instead of allowing somebody to serve you. Allow your babies to come up and do what they need to do. Allow your older children to serve and do what they need. Allow them to help you, even if it's not the way that you thought it would be. Allow them to come when you're in a hurry this morning. And I know Sundays are so crazy. And Jada did the sweetest thing. And she came up and wrapped her arms around me. I have a routine in the morning, so I was making my hot tea, getting my stuff ready, and she got herself up early, wrapped her arms around me, and said, Happy Mother's Day to you. And at first, I was thinking, because I'm a doer, right? So I'm thinking, okay, Jada, but you got to get done, and we've got things to do. And I just felt this. Just let her sing to you. Just let her sing. Just let her tell you that she loved you, because sometimes that's all you need. And what's so funny is because Jada worried about herself and got up and did what she did for herself, it blessed me. And when you worry about yourself and you focus on you and God and you and God and you and God, then your life becomes a blessing to everyone around you. Isn't it true for many of us that Christ is saying, build my house, and we will miss it because we're too busy replying, well, what about so-and-so, God? We miss our opportunity to grow because we're more worried about who we're growing with. I always think of Alice in Wonderland. I hate that movie. I hate that movie. But I will never forget one of my favorite lines in that movie, and I don't know why. I think it's because it was the little kid when she's in the garden, and they're talking about the flowers, and all the flowers come up to her, and they're like, she's a weed. I don't know why I remembered that. It was just funny to me as a kid. I wanted to hit the cat. I'm just telling you. It's like, I can't take it. But isn't it funny that we're all in God's garden, all planted to do exactly what he wants and do and go around? And isn't it funny that God gave us build this house at the time where we're getting ready to plant and put in and see growth and see fresh things happen and see things move? And isn't it funny that some of us are so focused on who's the weed? Even though dandelions are weeds, they still produce pretty flowers. And the point of it is their properties, the things that they do and the things that happen are still purposeful on this earth. And sometimes we look out and we go, God, why do you? Sometimes I ask him, like, why are there dandelions? They're everywhere. We just mowed, and the next day they're like, ta-da! You know what I'm saying? It's like, here, we're here again, you know? And you're like, the things that we planted that are really, really good, you know, you think the things that we planted that are really good, you know, they take forever to bloom. And you're like, there's something wrong with this picture, you know? And we can always try to be worried about the things that we're weeding out and the things that are happening, but there is a purpose for all things that God's created under this sun. And so with everybody that you come into contact with, you need to realize that there's a purpose for all things God's created under this sun. And that they are your brother and sister, so you better treat them correctly because Father God is watching. He's watching. He's watching. You cannot choose your siblings, and you cannot choose how they live and the decisions that they make, but you can choose what you do. Don't allow the choices in someone else's life to determine the outcome of yours. What you do is up to you. When we focus on what we can do for his kingdom and how we are living, it places, when we focus on what we can do for his kingdom and how we are living, it places others in proper perspective in order to build effectively. When you worry about right here, it takes the blinders off your eyes to really see. When Paul was Saul and he was persecuting the Christians, and then Jesus came in, put the blinders on his eyes, and God dealt with Paul, Saul, and himself. It was just Saul and Jesus. And when Saul allowed him and Jesus to just focus on each other, the scales fell off his eyes and he saw people for what they truly were. And he touched millions, I believe, of lives. And he's still touching them today. Because he what? Worried about himself. Worry about yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 12 in the NIV says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Christ is telling them at this moment, okay, you've done good to love the ones that are with you. You've done good to love the ones that are in your inner circle. But I've created you to do so much more. And don't be a busybody. Don't be a gossip. Don't be worrying about everything else. Just go out and work with your hands. Give when you need to give. Work when you need to work. Share when you need to share. And what will happen is when you've worried and focused about what you can do, about yourself and what you can do for God's kingdom, then what happens is your daily life reflects who I am. And that's when the love of Christ shares and spreads and you begin to show a true worry about them. Don't let your choices be dependent on others and the lives they live. You follow Christ and let your lives speak love for itself. When you choose to love others by worrying about how you live and how they live for Christ, you bring the greatest sacrifices. When you choose to love others by worrying about how you live for Christ, when you choose to love others by worrying about how you live for Christ, then you bring the greatest sacrifice unto God that is pleasing, a life laid down in order to truly live. The best way for me to conclude this is with the word. It's the only way to know how to truly live for him. But before I give you that, I want to share one story to you. I called my dad the other night, and they've been very busy. And my mom and dad, I'm thankful for them that they trained me up in the way that I should go. And even though I departed from it, that I came back to my roots. And the reason I'm going to share this story, and I kept debating what it was about, following the Father. If I want to be a good mommy, I have to follow God. If I want to be a good friend, I have to follow God. If I want to be a good pastor, I have to follow God. If I just want to be good Jen, who cares about the titles that are on my life? If I just want to be good right here, I have to follow God. And God confirmed this through my dad. I called him, and I was so excited about this sermon because I just felt like this is something that we haven't really heard here. You don't get told as a Christian to worry about yourself. You get so wrapped up into worrying about everybody else and the fact that it goes the wrong way because the enemy always will twist. But there's order and balance to everything. I called my dad and I said, Dad, I'm excited. I'm going to preach for Mother's Day. And I began to share with him, and I gave him the scripture in John. And I began to share with him it, and I was reading, and I was sharing him my heart, and he started laughing. And I said, why are you laughing? And he said, Jen, he said, it's so powerful what God does. He said, I just want you to know, I literally just finished a sermon off that same exact scripture, talking about the same exact thing. And his was called, It's Not All About You. And what he was telling me was how sheep are not trained to follow a shepherd. Sheep always follow sheep. That's why they do dumb things. It's the truth. Think it's not. Look at the world. We're following fads, trends, all the things that are going on, and we are not following the shepherd. And he said, Jen, what's so powerful in this scripture is that God was telling Peter, become a shepherd instead of a sheep. Choose to take on the responsibility to love others enough that you worry about yourself to do what's right and follow me. Learn the voice of the shepherd. Learn the voice to hear who he truly is. Lay down all the nonsense. Quit following all the other sheep. Quit being in a pecking order where literally they will rut one another and fight for one another to see who's going to be the head of the pack. And then eventually they'll do something so dumb because they want to be at the head of the pack, and fear will push them to the front of different things on the outside factor, whether it's wolves, whether it's predators, whether it's other things. And they get so far that they'll get themselves to this high cliff and they think they've made it, and then they jump. And they ruin it all because they were worried about all the other sheep down here instead of letting the shepherd shepherd them. You got to hear the voice of the shepherd. And what's so powerful to me is after a 2-hour conversation with my dad, it was confirmation to me that God had said, that was just confirmation. It was just a kiss, Jen, but that you're listening to the voice of the Father. And that I'm putting in the heart for my church to worry about themselves enough so that they can truly do my job and build my house. They've got to. They've got to. I want to finish this message with Romans chapter 14, 1 through 23. I just want to, the word is the word. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how it goes. The word is the word, and it trumps everything. And I want to leave it with you. I want to encourage you today as mothers, as fathers, as friends, as sheep in this church, in this place, as sheep as you go out with your brothers and sisters, as sheep in your own home. You follow Christ. Quit trying to make everybody else in your home follow him like you. They're not you. You follow Christ. You set the example by following Christ. Because I know many of us in this room as mamas today and as people are here because our mamas followed Christ. And for those of you whose mamas didn't follow Christ, they had somebody come into their life and speak to them to worry about themselves and follow Christ, and then you begin to get turned. And if there are some of you that are in here that are children that your mamas didn't serve Christ, or they don't, you follow Christ. You be the example. You worry about you. And instead of calling your mama today and being worried about her and saying what she did and she didn't come to church with you, just tell her you love her. Just tell her you love her. Quit trying to fix everybody else's problems. You can't even band-aid yours. Worry about yourself. Romans 14, 1 through 23 says, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something." Go ahead and stand with me. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something that you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions, but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might be well convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's tables, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate and didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or say one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and others think that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. So each person is free to follow the convictions of its conscience. What's important in all of this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank Him for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank Him for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we are all answerable to, all the way from life to death, and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that He could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. So where does that leave you to criticize a brother? And where does that leave you to condescend a sister? I say it leaves you looking pretty silly. Or worse, eventually we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment, facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position. Not one bit. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I, and only I, am God. So tend to your knitting. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about: that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult for them than it already is. I'm convinced, Jesus convinced me, that everything as it is in itself is holy. We, of course, by the way we treat it, this was Paul, guys. I am convinced. Jesus convinced me that everything as it is in itself is holy. We, of course, by the way we treat it or talk about it, can contaminate it. If you confuse others by making a big issue over what they eat or don't eat, what they do or don't do, you're no longer a companion with them in love, are you? These, remember, are persons for whom Christ died Would you risk sending them to hell over an item in your own diet, over your own life? Don't you dare let a piece of God-blessed food become an occasion for soul poisoning. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right and puts it together and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing the God above and proving your worth to the people around you. So let's agree to use all energy in getting along with each other. Help others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. You're certainly not going to permit an argument over what is served or not served at supper to wreck God's work among you, are you? I'd say it before and I'll say it again. All food is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. All food from this pulpit is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. All food from the Word of God is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. You can't convict anybody. You can't make anybody turn, but you can follow Christ. You don't twist things that you read, and don't, otherwise you are just like Satan himself. Sorry, but he twisted the word and it turned him out of the garden. Ooh, all food is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. If you use it to trip others up and send them sprawling. When you sit down to a meal, your primary concern should be not to feed your own face, but to share the life of Jesus. So be sensitive and courteous to others who are eating. Don't eat or say or do things that might interfere with the free exchange of love. Cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose it on others. You're fortunate if your behavior and your belief are coherent. You're fortunate if the way you act and what you say you believe even go together. So quit worrying about everybody else. You're fortunate if your behavior and your belief are coherent. But if you're not sure, if you notice that you are acting in ways inconsistent with what you believe, some days trying to impose your opinion on others, other days just trying to please them, then you know that you're out of line. If the way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, then it's wrong. That's the word, guys. And not one of that I wrote. I can't take no credit. That's Jesus Christ speaking through Paul, who hated everybody, but then loved everyone because he was convinced that if I just do what's right here, that everybody has a title and an ability to be called a child of God. That I have the right to love my brothers and sisters. Stop fighting. Stop rivaling against each other. Stop competing and begin to complete one another so we can build the house. Stop doing it in your homes. Men and women, as husbands and wives, quit competing with one another. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you love one another. You're there to complete one another. Start encouraging one another and building them up. Show examples. Do it in your job. Teach your children to love by loving God and serving Him only. The only way to have consistency in your life is to follow the recipe for you. And that recipe is the Word of God. Don't allow sibling rivalry to keep you from building God's house. We have to do this together. We need each other whether we like it or not. We must build this house, His house. And remember, worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. I'm going to let Pastor Brandon come up and just conclude for a minute, because I'm going to tell you something. We do this together. Not once has he ever made me feel that I'm inferior to him or behind him or just there to be his own personal assistant or secretary. We do it together. And when we can look at one another and put rivalry and things aside, whether we agree always or not, the whole purpose is if he, I can't worry about him. I can't make his decisions, but I can make mine. And most of the time what we found is when I make the good decision for Christ and he makes the right decisions for Christ, no matter if they're a little wonky and exactly how they got there, it comes hand in hand to follow what Jesus is truly desiring. It's the same thing with you in his house, in your house.
Yeah. It's good. So good. Worry about yourself. The moment you worry about yourself and that relationship with God, everything else falls in order. I mean, how many times do we stress and get anxiety and start getting worked up, losing sleep over other people's issues? And the bottom line is, what did it do for you? Did you fix it? Not one time. Like I said at the beginning of the year about balance, quit putting extra weight on there that God doesn't want on your scale. Quit adding more weight to what you're doing. Worry about what God is doing, and then God will direct your path in those areas. Because when this is good, like she said, this is good all the way around. We're going to pray and just encourage you to, you know what, have a great day today. But let it start with not like, that was a good word, man. She spoke a powerful word, and it was powerful. But what are we going to do about what we heard? Was it just a good word and we all go home with a little trophy? Good word. Are we going to activate that word and start worrying about ourselves as soon as something happens and you want to open your mouth or you want to respond on the social media, you back off and worry about yourself and just pray. You can't change nobody. Just hear me, just from a mother's perspective. My mom, for the longest time, she prayed and prayed, and there was times where she was worried about me and tried to, you know, force the hand. But in the end, when she finally released me and let me go, is the moment I found Christ. That's kind of hard to say. I'm a product of it. I did my own thing. I gave my mom and dad hell. I'm just telling you. And they wanted to beat the hell out of me. I'm just telling you that. But the problem is that she was trying to worry about me for a while, then finally had to let that go and say, you know what, God, I can't change him. Only you can do something to him. He's doing all this stuff. I have to worry about you, and you're going to fix that. Because in the end, that bottom line is my relationship with God is between me and God, not me, God, and my mom. It's between me and God. So, man, what a powerful word, and how sometimes it does get twisted because we want to serve others, we want to love others, and we do. But if this isn't okay and we're more getting at people because we're so worried, then when we worry so much, we come over here and we want to gossip about it to somebody else. Did you hear what they're doing? Did you see what they're doing? Man, and you're gossip because then you're trying to like make it spiritual. Well, can you help me pray for them? Like, you just puked all over me about your situation. Worry about this, because what happens in the very end is this. The more you worry, you're losing your own salvation. You're losing everything God has lifted you. You're just falling apart. Keep this full between you and God. Everything else will work out. Let that be an encouragement to you with your siblings, with your family members, with people in your lives, with coworkers, your neighbors, all of it. Worry about yourself. Still do what you've been called to do. But don't get involved in their mess. That's their mess. I can't change them. God told us this. He said, I want you to be a fisherman, to catch fish and be a fisher of men, bringing people to the kingdom. But he never said for you to clean them. He just said to catch them. Let the Holy Spirit do that job. Worry about yourself. Let the Holy Spirit clean them and change them from the inside out. You worry about yourself, and everything else will fall in order. Good word. Great Mother's Day message. It is an excellent message. Worry about yourself. And that's how we build his house. At home, here, everywhere we go. Let's pray.